Question: how do you define joy? Here's a couple of ways that I define joy. Like, for instance, the first time when I met my wife-to-be in the singles hospitality room at the feast in Norfolk, Virginia, back in 1990. And that was a very joyful moment. Here's always joyful: when my daughters are laughing and getting along with one another. And any of you who might have daughters might know that that's a feat within itself, just to kind of have them just getting along. That's a very joyful moment for me. We were trying to maintain that joy as we were coming in from Clarksville today, as a matter of fact. But we did it. Watching a good movie, that also brings me joy. Having peace in my home, that's very important too. That brings me joy. Here's one, probably the most important one, is waiting in anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of a new heaven and earth. You know, this is one of my favorite scriptures found in Revelations chapter 21. Revelations chapter 21, and we'll just kind of read here verses 1 through 5. Please turn to Revelations 21. And of course, this is where it describes a new heaven and a new earth. One of my favorite scriptures. I'll just jump right in. It says in verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Then here's John. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And then this is the verse that I normally focus on here is, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Verse 5, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I will make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Now, this scripture has given me a lot of strength in the past when it comes from dealing with some difficult times. But my purpose today is to provide you with some ways to be joyful based on the examples that are in the scriptures by the Apostle Paul. So when we talk about joy, we say, well, what is joy? The dictionary definition says that joy, it says, the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. Keen pleasure, elation. And the example that they give here is that, for example, she felt the joy of seeing her son's success. Okay, that's a pretty good definition. Now, of course, Galatians 5 verses 22 through 23 talks about the fruits of the Spirit, where we find in verse 22 that listed among the fruits, we find the word joy there. So it is a part of that whole fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, verse 22, which is a memory scripture for us. But when I was thinking of the sermon topic, you know, this just didn't come to me on my own. You know, I was talking to one of our young people, and they were saying, you know, I'd like to hear a message on joy. It says that, you know, lately all of you guys have been giving, the men have been giving sermons about, difficult things. And, you know, and then I was thinking about joy. And I said, well, let me do a little bit of research on that, because I have to think back. Now, maybe Mr. Kellers might have given a sermon or two about joy or rejoicing over the years. I really couldn't recall. I think, David Horvath and I were talking earlier that he might have given some sermonettes about this topic before. But I went to our UCG website and I said, okay, let me do a word search. on just the word joy or rejoice as a word set. And then also I kind of contrast that with the words pain and suffering. So let's see which one came out the most. So joy and rejoice. I did a word search, and that was, I got 2,225 hits on that combination. On the words pain or suffering, it was 3,936. So what does that say? So that's almost a 2-to-1 ratio that, you know, I guess even within our own literatures through sermons and booklets that, you know, we talk more about, let's say, pain or suffering than joy or rejoicing. I mean, so that's just an observation. I don't think we can draw any real conclusions about that. But, you know, maybe there is a little bit more of a focus about pain or suffering because that's physical. That's something that we experience, you know, now. So, but, you know, throughout the scriptures, you know, we find many references about the topics of joy and rejoicing. But I wanted to mainly focus on two books today. I'm going to talk about the, you know, the books of, you know, Psalms and also Philippians today. Now, in my preparation on this topic, I found many references throughout the scriptures, and I'm going to go through those and cover those today. But I found this book in the Christian bookstore entitled Be Joyful, Even When Things Go Wrong by Warren W. Wiersbe. How many have heard of Mr. Wiersbe and his commentaries? Okay, well, that's fine. I'm going to introduce you to him today. This is, you know, if anybody wants to borrow the book, that's fine. I'm not saying go out and everybody has to buy it, but it was really helpful, really talking about this topic of being joyful. You know, just in looking in through the Psalms, there was many references to joy, and it really just found right in the Psalms where David's focus was on praising God, which led him to joy. So I'm just going to, you know, reference a few of these. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11. This is what David had to say. He said, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That was Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11. Psalms 30 verses 4 through 5 reads, "Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." I think I've heard that in many, many forms throughout the year, throughout my lifetime. Psalms 89 verses 15 through 17 read, as Psalms chapter 89 verses 15 through 17, it says, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." Verse 16, "In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted." And verse 17 says, "For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted." So they are talking about rejoicing. Now, it's one thing about these scriptures in the Psalms, and we all know according to David's life, it says here that there is no guarantee that we won't ever have any difficult times. But if you notice, you know, joy was at the center. At the center of this joy is God and having a relationship with him. And I think, you know, David epitomized that in this verse. But, you know, just, you know, going on. So those were kind of my Psalm references. But when one of the best references in the Bible was found in a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And that's, of course, found in the book of Philippians. But just a little bit of history on Philippi. It was a city of Macedonia, which was rebuilt by Philip II of Macedon and named Philippi. You know, the Bible mentions that Philippi was visited by Paul on several occasions. That's found in Acts chapter 16, chapter 20, 1 Thessalonians, and then we're going to talk about some of the references in Philippians as well. Paul originally visited this area for the first time due to a vision that he had. This is found in Acts chapter 16. This is found in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10. Acts chapter 16, and it says here in the beginning in verse 9, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pled with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Now, in verse 10, it says, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Dropping down in verse 12 here of Acts chapter 16, and this is what it says. It says, "And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in the city for some days." So when Paul preached the gospel at Philippi, okay, he was grievously persecuted, as we learn from the books of Acts. Because it says, being stripped, he was scourged, thrown into prison, even into the dungeon, and his feet made fast in the stocks. And, you know, we all kind of know about, you might remember this reference about Paul. It says, when he was arrested shortly after, he had exorcised a demon from a slave girl found in Acts chapter 16. Let's drop down to verse 19 and just read a little bit of that. What we're doing is just really trying to set the background of what Paul's time was in Philippi or in that area as he was writing this letter. In verse 19, it reads, "But when his master saw," this is dropping into the thought where he had exorcised the demon from the slave girl. Verse 19, it says, "But when his master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding that the jailers to keep them securely." So as we can see, Paul was under tremendous pressure, you know, always under a great deal of pressure. So my question is how was he able to maintain joy under these circumstances? So to begin to answer that question, one reason why Paul kept with this joy is Paul believed that no matter what happened, God was still in control of his life. This is found in Philippians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12. Now, I've got this translation that I use oftentimes. It just kind of helps me to have some clear line of thought as I'm reading through. But this is from the God's Word translation. And I'll just kind of read through this. You can follow along in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, just to kind of get a contrast of this particular version. In verse 12, it says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has helped to spread the good news. As a result, it has become clear to all the soldiers who guard the emperor and to everyone else that I am in prison because of Christ. So through my being in prison, the Lord has given most of my brothers and sisters confidence to speak God's word more boldly and fiercely than ever. Some people tell the message about Christ because of their jealousy and envy. Others tell the message about him because of their goodwill. Those who tell the message about Christ out of the love know that God has put me here to defend the good news. But the others are insincere. They tell the message about Christ out of selfish ambition, in order to stir up trouble for me while I'm in prison. But what does it matter? Nothing matters except that in one way or another, people are told the message about Christ, whether with honest or dishonest motives. And get this, brethren, here's what he said. I am happy about that. Yes, I will continue to be happy. So just imagine this. I mean, so he didn't care how the message was going out as long as it was being presented. You know, brethren, but sometimes when we are faced with adversity and a difficult, and it's really difficult for us, think about Paul, how he gained great joy in this example from this. Now, in the news here recently, there was, you know, we're in tornado season. And back at the beginning of March, I think some of you might have heard this story about a woman from Indiana who loses her legs while she was saving her kids from a tornado. Now, do you remember that story or hearing that in the news? I want to just read a couple of excerpts from that, just one of the news articles that this is some news venue in Kentucky. It said, huddled with her two children in their basement, Stephanie Decker was determined to take the hit and shielded them from the wrath of the tornado bearing down on their Indiana home in early March. But she was reluctant to call herself a hero. She said, I call myself a mom, she said. I love my kids. I wanted to do anything I could to protect them. I think any parent would. I mean, I would certainly, in a heartbeat, do that for my kids as well, if it came down to that level of sacrifice. I mean, what parent wouldn't? Let me just continue on just with her attitude. Just try to get the gist of what her attitude was. She said that she was so thankful that her children lived with barely a scratch, which is a miracle within itself. She said, on the other hand, had a few things wrong. Okay, that was just kind of like a little side quip by her, but, you know, she had just a few things wrong. Imagine the level of attitude that she had to have, you know, with just really not even thinking about herself or her own well-being, to really just have this joy in this very traumatic situation in her life. So just to continue on, as a result of her injuries, Stephanie Decker had parts of both legs amputated and also suffered multiple rib fractures and a punctured lung. She may face more surgery, but will be able to walk again with the use of prosthetics. And that prosthetics technology is really advanced. And this is what she had to say. She said, I want my life back, she said. I am an active person. It's painful, but anything worth fighting for is. You know, brethren, that's the story of our lives as Christians. And if we think about this joy that this lady is just feeling, I mean, I actually saw her on a CNN report, and I drew strength just listening to her. You know, if she wasn't even worried, it wasn't a pity party or anything. She was just excited to have the life of her kids, and she had the right type of attitude to get through this level of trial that she was facing with this joy. You know, I had a roommate, Terrence Kennel. He attends with another organization, and I had you guys pray about his liver cancer. And I remember when he was my roommate and he lost his sight. And he lost his sight at 29 years old. I mean, this was 20 years ago, right? So at least 20 years ago. And I remember, you know, the kind of person that he was. He was a little standoffish as a, you know, friend. We were good friends, but, You know, sometimes when you go through something together, it brings you closer. And him and I became very good friends as a result of this. But I can tell you, I mean, I grew all types of strength from this man's trials that he had just because of his attitude. He had lost his sight. And, you know, he continued on with life. Now, believe it or not, he was just recently ordained a deacon in the Living Church, you know, a couple of years ago. So you can imagine, you know, just the growth of losing his sight 20 years ago to, you know, serving, you know, within the body of Christ. I mean, what a wonderful and fine example. And I always talk to him. And every time when I talk to him about an issue that I'm having, you know, he always wants to hear about what's going on with me and not really talking about the ailments that he's having. So I look at this lady's story. I look at my friend and just other people that I've come across in my life. And then I look at the example of Paul to kind of think that there's a message here when we talk about joy and having joy. Here's another reason why Paul was able to endure. And when we talk about joy is Paul focused on the good times to come. Just like that, just like one of my favorite scriptures I mentioned in Revelations, you know, Paul had that same type of focus. And this is found here again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, found in verse 16 through 18. And again, reading in the, you know, God's Word translation, this is what Paul had to say. It says, verse 16, "That is why we are not discouraged. Though outwardly we are wearing out, inwardly we are renewed day by day." He says here, "Our suffering is light and temporary and is producing for us an eternal glory that is greater than anything we can imagine. We don't look for things that we can be seen, but..." Let me start that again. It says, "We don't look for things that can be seen, but for things that can't be seen. Things that can be seen are only temporary, but things that can't be seen last forever." Isn't that what we should be really following, really striving for, is the things that can't be seen that last forever? So, brethren, Paul had to work hard to maintain his joy because, you know, there were many around him attempting to steal the joy from him. When I was kind of going over the sermon last night with my daughter and my wife, I was discussing some of the highlights of this, and I kept coming back to this phrase about don't let someone else steal your joy. Think about that. Don't let someone else steal your joy. Now, in this book that I referenced here on Be Joyful, Mr. Wiersbe discussed four conditions that could steal your joy. And I'm going to talk about these four now. One, the first one is circumstances. You know, brethren, when things are going our way, we feel a lot happier, right? When things are going our way. But have you ever considered how few of the circumstances of our life are really under our control? Like, for instance, we can't control the weather. I can't predict the traffic. I had no idea that 24 eastbound was going to be shut down today. You just can't predict these things. You know, but, you know, the person whose happiness depends on an ideal circumstances is going to be miserable most of the time. If you're looking for an ideal circumstance, you know, that Pollyanna type of stuff, I mean, it just does not exist. So that's around circumstances. Here's another one that can steal your joy. How about people? All of us in this room have lost joy because of somebody else. It says, you know, what they are, what they may say to you, or what they do. And no doubt, we ourselves have contributed to somebody else losing joy too as well. So that goes both ways. So that's another item or condition that can steal our joy is people. There's also things, physical things. I have this example from Abraham Lincoln that came out of this book. Listen to this. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with his two sons who were crying and fighting. "What's the matter with the boys?" a friend asked. And this is what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "The same thing that's wrong with the whole world." Lincoln replied, he said, "I have three walnuts and each of the boys want two." Imagine that. You know, I was in the Target yesterday, and just to kind of illustrate, you know, the same thing that Abraham Lincoln was talking about, there was this mom, she bought two ice cream cones for her kids. Okay, two different flavors. I don't even know what the different flavors were, but there were two ice cream cones. And this little cute little 4 or 5 year old girl, she said, "Mommy, can I have a lick of my sister's ice cream cone?" And hers was perfectly still wrapped. But what the girl wanted, she wanted to lick off of her sister's ice cream cone before she got a chance to get it. Okay. And then so I was looking at the mother. I was just kind of wondering how she was going to respond to that. But she just kind of said, no, that wouldn't be right to your sister. But imagine that, you know, that's how things, you know, we always kind of want more than what we don't have from a physical standpoint. The little girl couldn't be satisfied enough with her own ice cream. She wanted to eat some of her sister's ice cream before she had a chance to get it. So I thought that was, you know, just apropos when I talked about this Abraham Lincoln example. You know, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, this is what he had to say about covetousness. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." I was found in Luke chapter 12. In verse 15. And then here's another point, just kind of moving along to the fourth area that I want to talk about when we talk about stealing your joy. Worry is the fourth element. How many of us have had our joy stolen through worry? Now, this is a very interesting one because worrying is kind of one of those that's self-imposed, if you think about it. We bring that one on ourselves most times. But I like what the scripture, Christ tells us in the scriptures here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 32. This is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 26. Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 32. And it reads, and some of you know this scripture very well, it says, in verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" And dropping down to verse 31, it says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying what you shall eat." We're using a food and drink reference here. It says, "What we shall eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Verse 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." But this is a tough one because, I mean, we all tend to worry. So, you know, I can understand, you know, just thinking about the circumstances. But sometimes we can let that steal our joy from us. So these are the four thieves or conditions that rob us of our joy. You've got circumstances, people, things, and worrying. You know, Paul's driving force from being joyful was demonstrated by having a good attitude. You know, brethren, if we could just control our attitudes, we would always have the joy no matter what the issues are that we would face, if we would just control our attitudes. Now, I've got six guys that report to me, and I hope they don't ever listen to this, because sometimes I refer to them as grumpy old men, right? And they're, you know, senior than me, and that's okay. But these guys complain so much. I mean, you know, the leadership is not doing this right, and this is not coming right. And I get this over and over. And I'm just saying, look, guys, it's all about the attitude. I said, you know, we are privileged to work for this company. You know, I mean, you know, we all make a good living and all. Let's put these things in perspective. And I said, you know, okay, if you're going to have attitudes about this, I said, look, I'll let you get on your soapbox and complain for a few minutes, but what I want you to do is come to me with some solutions. And sometimes that's a good way to shut some people up really, really quick, is when you ask them, well, what can you do about it, or what can be done about it? They just go away. What they'll do is they'll end up gravitating to somebody else who wants to listen to it. But, you know, my position is, you know, it's all about attitude. And I think that, you know, this is what Paul was demonstrating here in Philippians. So when we talk about this attitude, there are four areas about our mind that is kind of helpful in helping us maintain joy in our attitudes, and I'm going to cover them. And again, it was kind of an excerpt, an outline from this book, Be Joyful, but it covered four main areas about having a good attitude or maintaining a good attitude. It was about the single mind, and I'm going to get into some detail on these, the submissive mind, the spiritual mind, and the secure mind. So let's start with the first one, the single mind. Again, this is helping us. These are important steps in helping us in maintaining our joy. The single mind. In James chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us, and I have, a little different version of this, but it says in James chapter 1, verse 8, an indecisive man is unstable in all of his ways. But we know that Paul had this single mindset. In Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be probably in Philippians through most of this, so you can kind of keep your chapter open, your book open to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, this is what Paul had to say about having the single mindset. A little different translation, but it says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will have nothing to be ashamed of. I will speak very boldly and honor Christ in my body, now as always. Whether I live or die, Christ means everything to me in this life, and when I die, I'll have even more. Just in that scripture alone, just kind of reading, this was the mindset that he had. No matter what was going on with Paul around him, this was his mindset. This is what he had to say in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Again, reading from this GW translation, it says, brothers and sisters, this is Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. He says in verse 13, brothers and sisters, I can't consider myself a winner yet. This is what I do. I don't look back. I lengthen my stride and I run straight toward the goal to win the prize that God's heavenly call offers in Christ Jesus. Imagine that if we had the ability, which we should, just to not look behind us. How many of us spend time looking in the rearview mirror? And I guess Mr. Horvath covered that a couple of sermons ago on that. But really about looking in the rearview mirror is very important. Paul had that straight, forward-looking vision. Verse 15 says, whoever has a mature faith should think this way. And if you think differently, God will show you how to think. This is what we should be doing, is asking God to help us to have this single mindset that Paul is demonstrating here. So just to sum this one up, so no matter the circumstances we are presented with, let's have this single mindset like Paul. And that moves us to this next one on this submissive mind. The second point on having maintaining a good attitude is having this submissive mind that Paul is talking about here. To have a submissive mind, we must first submit to the will of God, then to others. That puts our own interests last. How often is this? I mean, if you think about all of the wars that happen around, isn't this really what this is about, is when others are focusing on their needs and not really the needs of others? So there's an order to this. You put God first, then others, and then you worry about yourself, if at all. It really creates a submissive mind here. And an example of this submissive attitude is found in Philippians once again. This again is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And again, this gives us some, brethren, you know, I hope just with all of this reading that I'm doing here, that we're also just trying to get into the mindset of Paul when he wrote these letters, and just be thinking about the fact that he was in chains. He was being abused. He wasn't allowed to speak. So he was writing these letters down to encourage everyone else around him. Think about that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, again, I'm in that GW translation. This is what Paul had to say. He said, "So then, as Christians, do you have any encouragement? Do you have any comfort from love? Do you have any spiritual relationships? Do you have any sympathy and compassion? Then fill me with joy by having the same attitude and the same love, living in harmony and keeping one purpose in mind. Don't act out of selfish ambition or be conceited. Instead, humbly think of others as being better than yourselves. Don't be concerned only about your own interests, but also be concerned about the interests of others. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Although he was in the form of God and equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, by becoming like other humans, by having a human appearance. Verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. Verse 9, this is why God has given him an exceptional honor, the name honored above all other names. So that at the name of Jesus Christ, everyone in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will kneel and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, brethren, if we submit ourselves to God first, then to others, joy can be maintained. This example recorded by Paul gives us something to consider and really strive for. Okay, the next one, we've covered the submissive mind here. Now next we're talking about the next point is the spiritual mind. Here, the pursuit of joy should not involve how many things in life we're able to obtain. But unfortunately, the things that we have tend to become our focus. You know, I've had a couple of chances in my 20 years to travel around the world. And it's one thing that and any of you who, you know, might travel for work or the feast or other ones might know what I'm talking about here, is that I've visited some of the poorest areas in China, Taiwan, and other places. And these people don't have anything. But you know what? Amazingly, they have a smile on their face. You know, they just have this attitude of just, hey, look, I'm just happy. And I think it's really because they don't have to worry about all of the things that they have, and that, because I guess here in the U.S., and again, this is a blessed country and I'm fortunate to be here, but think about it. We all have these things, and we accumulate these things, and then we get really paranoid because we're trying to fight to hold on to these things that we've collected, you know, and it's really, you know, just a misfortune, you know, to see this. But again, I've seen true joy on people's faces that don't have much of anything. And I think that's the kind of attitude that we need to have, is just, you know, just be thankful with what we have. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. That's not really that important, you know. But that's really just a mindset we should have. Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 through 20 tells us, it says, in the end, they will be destroyed. And then these are just talking about the people who are not believers. It says, their own emotions are their God, and they take pride in the shameful things they do. Their minds are set on worldly things. It says, we, however, as citizens of heaven, we look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven as our Savior. So, brethren, the quest for things is robbing people of joy. And this really includes us as Christians, too, as well. We have to be mindful of this. You know, we want to possess things, and oftentimes things end up possessing us. You ever thought about it like that? You know, I was just thinking about that. Isn't that what credit is, essentially? You buy something right now and then you're paying it off in that minimum balance forever. Isn't that a form of possessing you? I mean, I've had the privilege here recently to, pay down some of my credit card debts, and I'm happy with carrying a zero balance, you know. But I'm just, you know, if you think about that, that's one way that things can possess us, by you paying for them for a lifetime. Even sometimes after the things that you purchase are gone, you still got the bill, right? You know, the only way to victory and joy is to have a spiritual mind and look at things from God's point of view. And again, this is found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. And again, Paul, once again, he really puts it in perspective about these physical things. So follow along with me, brethren, with this. I know you might have different translations, but again, I like the flow of this GW translation. Verse 3 of chapter 3 in Philippians. It says, we are the true circumcised people of God because we serve God's Spirit and take pride in Christ Jesus. We don't place any confidence in physical things. Although I could have confidence in my physical qualifications, if anyone else thinks that he can trust in something physical, I can claim even more. This is Paul talking. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a descendant of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a pure-blooded Hebrew. When it comes to living up to standards, I was a Pharisee. When it comes to being enthusiastic, I was a persecutor of the church. And when it comes to winning God's approval by keeping Jewish laws, I was perfect. Says, these things that I once considered valuable, I now consider worthless for Christ. It's far more than that. Listen very carefully. He says, I consider everything else worthless because I am much better off knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's because of him that I think of everything as worthless. I threw it all away in order to gain Christ and to have a relationship with him. He says, this means that I didn't receive God's approval by obeying his laws. The opposite is true. I have God's approval through faith in Christ. This is his approval that comes from God and is based on faith. So just imagine that. I mean, all of the things, he was doing all the right things from a physical standpoint, but that was all for naught, because what was more important was his relationship with God. Now, this takes us to another aspect of maintaining this joy with the right mindset and the right attitude. It's having a secure mind. You know, we need to secure our minds because worry is actually wrong thinking and wrong feelings about circumstances, people, and things. So if we have a single mind, a submissive mind, a spiritual mind, we shouldn't have too much trouble with worrying. This is all kind of about securing our mind. And this is what Paul once again had to say in Philippians chapter 4, in verses 4 through 9. Again in chapter 4, this is what he says. He says in verse 4, always be joyful in the Lord. I'll say it again, be joyful. Let everyone know how considerate you are. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but in every situation, let God know what you need in prayers and requests and requests while giving thanks. Then God's peace, which goes beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your thoughts and emotions through Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, keep your thoughts on whatever is right or deserves praise, things that are true, honorable, fair, pure, acceptable, or commendable. Practice what you have learned and received from me. It says, what you heard and saw me do. Then the God who gives this peace will be with you. Very, very powerful when you think about what Paul is teaching us here about being joyful. Now, we've covered, you know, many of the aspects of joy from Paul's perspective. But I also was doing some research and I was wondering, you know, did Jesus have examples of joy that was in, you know, within his words? And of course, the answer is yes. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we all know that at the time of Christ's birth, you can just kind of jot these down. I'm just going to read through a couple of references here where we cover the joy of Christ or things related to Christ. And we all know this one pretty well in Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Luke chapter 2 says in verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, our Savior, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Again, there are many other references. There's one found in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 21. This is on the account when the 70 had returned. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 21. It says here, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heavens. And again, to Mr. Vernage's point, There is no reference to what his original name was. Again, we're using the name of Satan here. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Dropping down in verse 20 here, it says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And here it is, and here's the part about Christ rejoicing. It says in verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So Jesus did rejoice. And there are other, you know, examples, so we can see that. So I'm going to begin to wrap up at this point. You know, when I started this message, you know, today I was talking about the things that brought me joy in my life. And again, this hasn't been without having many trials. Okay, this is not saying, I mean, you know, but the key to this whole message that I'm talking about is joy involves us having a relationship with God. It involves us having a relationship with God where we need to be praying every day to keep the joy at the forefront of our hearts and minds. It takes a lot of work for us to be able to do that. I mean, it's really, really easy. I mean, you know, just to slip into a negative type of attitude and not and just have this joy. But really, I really believe that in order for us to have this true joy, we have to go through some things as Christians, and we're going to continue to go through issues in life. But that really strengthens us in our relationship with God and this joy that I'm talking about. So when we think of joy, here's a couple of things to remember. Joy is something worth fighting and striving for. You know, we shouldn't let anything come in between our joy, whether it be circumstances, people, physical things, or just worrying. Remember the examples of the Apostle Paul found in the book of Philippians and how he drew strength from God the Father through Jesus Christ. And a couple of closing scriptures here. Christ set an example of joy through his life, found in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, Hebrews chapter 12. It's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Imagine that Christ has left us as an example. That is the blueprint for us. And at the end of all of this, what's in it for us, brethren, as we maintain this joy? As I go back to Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to read the end of that couple of verses here in verses 6 and 7 of Revelation 21. And it says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And get this, brethren, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.